pondered over. I've been studying the book of Acts, and it's in, Paul wrote this several times in Acts. And Acts chapter 14, I'm just going to read the one. And I don't claim to know what this scripture all means. In Acts chapter 14, verse 3, it's just one phrase in here I want, but I'm going to read the whole verse. Acts chapter 14, verse 3. He says, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave, I want you to get this phrase, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And that little phrase, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, I pondered that and meditated upon that. I'm not going to go into detail. I'll let you think about it. But I thought of that so much in relating over in Bangladesh. Is God doing that there? Is he doing it? Okay. I would like to simply go over some of the people and share some about some people there that touched our lives, that we were, got close to. And I'm sure most of you know some of these names, like Sonny. I'm not going to talk about him, but I got very close. One thing I will say is we sat down several times, and he opened up his heart. And the last time we sat down, I asked him if he does not feel the Spirit of Christ calling him. And he very soberly said he does. But the price is great. And you know, I came home wondering if we should try to lift that load, change it, give him, you know, help some things out there. And I felt later he needs to face the cross. So I'll leave that. Boney, I really enjoyed Boney. He was a brother to us. Encouragement to us. He encouraged us so many times, his family. There was a man there, I don't know, how many of you have heard about Byron? Anyone hear that name? He lived on the same flat. Now, I got there a month after the team was there, and when we got there, he was still kind of bitter, but he was friendly. But when they first got there, he was a very bitter man, they said. Just his language was awful. And he's a single man. He lives there with his sister and his family. I'm not sure how many, if it's two sisters and two brothers or what it is. But I will say that I hope I can say this without lifting up anyone wrong, but taking a little son along over touched many of their hearts. They could not believe that someone would bring one of their children over here and let them play with their people. And Byron took a love to Delvin. He took him places. He just wanted to be with him. He'd come over and sit beside him in the room and just sit there. He was not a pain. He just come, and his presence was so nice to him. Just come, and we didn't worry about serving him anymore. He just said he wanted to be an American, and we had many talks. And the last three Sundays he was at our service, and we noticed, especially the last Sunday, I noticed just a real seriousness. He knew English fairly good, and just a real seriousness in his life. You can find out more when the others come home. I am praying that he finds the Lord, but maybe some of you have heard about what happened at the airport. We really never got to say goodbye to most of the team. We were going to go into the airport, check in our luggage, come back out. Well, they had real high security, and they didn't have anyone within. But maybe some of you that were there can picture the road in front of the airport. There was nobody on that road, and the road that comes up to the airport, they were kept back probably 500 feet with blockades. Nobody was any closer, and they would not let us go out. They would not let them come in. So we did not get to see quite a few of our team off. Well, by the way, Byron wanted to go along to the airport. He wondered if he could go along, and he crawled in there, and he sat beside Delwyn. That's where he wanted to sit. And so there we were. We stood there and waited, tried to get out. They tried to get in. We finally had to give up, and Byron's standing there, and I went and gave Byron a hug. We were kind of all broke up, not being able to go see the team off. I said, Byron, can you go and give them our love? And he kind of got back and he goes, love. And it just stood out. And then before we left, I said, Byron, has the Lord been calling you? And he said, I think he's starting to speak. So pray for Byron. There's another man. I was blessed with that. And then we had, there was another man that I met several times going to the market. And it seemed like he got to be watching for me because all of a sudden he just showed up. There he was. This is a rich man. Now, in Bangladesh, you think of poor people. He's a very rich man. He has no interest in our money. He just has interest in getting to know what we believe. But I would say he's very much like the man who came to Jesus by night. Very private. He comes in, and he came to our last two services. And then when we left, he goes, well, what are we going to do now? When he heard we were leaving. He came to our last service. And finally, the day before we came back, this past, well, if I get my day straight, Monday, I went to his house for breakfast. He was begging us to come, begging. So I went to his house for breakfast. Very nice, not fancy really, very nice house, very warm. And I had a nice breakfast with him and his family. And I don't know what all to say about his name is Anis, A-N-E-S, Anis. And he would not really open up. But he was saying he wanted to hear more. He wanted to hear more. One of the things he said, the difference between what they believe and we believe, he said, you people are happy. And it really stood out. One more person quickly. There's another man, and I had very little to do with him. He only come on the scene, I think, 3 days before we left. His name was Fragrant. And his name in Bangladesh meant flower. And he changed it. He made it an English name. So he called it Fragrant, which sounds a little amusing to us. But most all his studies he took were done in English. So he thinks in English. He has their accent, but he can speak English very well. Very well. And I don't know, did any of you hear about Fragrant? Okay, so I want you to hear just a little bit. He saw the girls going down the road. And he sees them and he thinks, well, they're Catholic. Stays back from them. Well, he saw them another day. I think it was the third time he saw them. He thought, they are not Catholic. They're different. So he went up to one of the girls, I don't even know which one, and asked, and they pointed him to Brian. Him and Brian met out a little dokkan or something to have. That was usually the policy. We didn't bring him right into the home right away. And you come to find that this man, it's a long story. I don't know the story all that well. But he's had a long search, and he felt like he was born again. He had found the Lord. He's been searching and searching and searching. He said how he's been to different churches in there in Bangladesh, Baptist, and he said he was at the Pentecostal church, and he said they were talking about how their church service was going. He said, I just couldn't see that in Jesus' teaching, that that's how the church service would be. He just couldn't read that into it. He had seemed to have a lot of knowledge. And I thought about this. Why did God wait till we were leaving, till the teams were all leaving, before he showed up? He showed up after our last service. It'd been wonderful for him to be at that service and hear our singing and teaching. But he showed up the day after that. And when he heard we were leaving, he just could not believe this. Here he finally felt like he found some people who believed like he did, and they're leaving. So. There's Fragrant over there. Pray for him. He's looking for fellowship. I don't know where that's going to all lead, but it was wonderful to meet someone like that who just had a zeal for the Lord. He just had a real living zeal. One little other thing. I'm going to stop with talking about people. We had many, many, I already referred to this, we had many young people in the home who heard just a little. While we were there for the Christmas story. And it was very interesting to me is the simple childlikeness of them. And, you know, some of it is they just do not have their imaginations in a lot of ways haven't been stretched. You know, your boys start off, they're mowing lawn. After a while, they're raking hay. I'm just going to go down to farmer's life, that's what I'm used to. And after a while, they're baling. By the age of 12, well, this probably didn't get further than going to the market, you know. A lot of it, just their imaginations aren't stretched. But there they were sitting on the floor and they were questioning. They couldn't understand this Christmas story of questioning. And I just so appreciate there was a group of girls there and even a few boys so happened that the girls were sitting there and they just sat there and just told the story so simply. I sat back and praised God to see it. There they were just sharing, sitting in a little circle on the floor on a blanket. and sharing the Christmas story, just trying to share it real simple what it was all about. And these puzzled looks, just they never heard it before. So think about that. You know, I just end up here. I feel like there were seeds that were sown on all different kinds of ground, all different kinds of soil. What will grow? And I guess I say in closing that my heart is burdened. It's an unfinished work. So, Lord bless. I'm going to let off with that. Thank you. Okay, let's kneel in prayer.
Men who are seeking, searching, Lord, bless them. And then we think of our own needs right here this morning. Our moments. Some of us are tired, Lord. Some of us are weary, maybe discouraged. Ever since sin, Lord, we just came to come. I just pray, Father, that your spirit would work mightily today. Bless our brother with the word of life. Your spirit would work in his heart.
Thank you, Brother Clay, for bringing us a word from our brothers and sisters that are not with us here. And it was once again refreshing to hear of God's work in their hearts and in their work there. The thought has already been expressed about the old story that we've been talking about this morning. And as I prepared the message, I had to think along those same lines, because the thought that I want to bring this morning is the impact of conversion. And it is not a new message, and yet it is a wonderful message. And we've already talked about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and how it is a glorious gospel. This morning we have in our possession the gospel that changes lives. And while it is not new, it is exciting because it is real. And that is what is exciting about seeing the work go forward in Bangladesh, is because we believe that as they embrace this truth, that it will do a work in their lives as real as it does in ours today. And so we praise God for that. This world is full of people in bondage to sin and Satan. But we have in our hands this morning a message that breaks that power. You see, our ungodly society and ourselves were caught in the ever-tightening tentacles of a desperate despot, Satan. But this morning, we have a message of freedom, one of victory, and one of hope. And so we gather around that message this morning to worship Jesus. The impact of conversion. Impact means the force of collision. When one object collides into another, there's a certain force applied to the object. There is an impact. Conversion, to convert, means to turn about or to turn again. It's not a new term for us. It's an old familiar one. This thought is expressed in many different ways in the Bible. One of these ways is the term conversion, to be converted. And I thought it would be good again to look at this thought and to ponder the impact of it. What is the impact of conversion? This word conversion, or to be converted, has a thought of change. And the focus of this in the New Testament is a good change. You see, Jesus came for this express purpose. Matthew 1:21, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." You see, that is what it means to be converted. Jesus came for this express purpose, to save his people from their sins. Acts 3:26, it says, "Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." And we have enjoyed that blessing in our lives, and our heart yearns that many more would experience that same blessing. You see, we gather here this morning with the testimony of that conversion, of a converted heart this morning. That's why we gather here, because God has done a work in my heart. God has done a work in your heart. And we gather as a testimony of the impact of that in our lives. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Paul had that confidence in the Philippians. The work that God had begun in his life, in their lives, he would faithfully continue until Jesus returned. And we gather in that same confidence this morning that the work that he has begun in our lives, he will not abort, but will continue faithfully until the very end. Jesus used the term convert several times. I'd like to look at some of them. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 10. "The disciples were puzzled, and they said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Why are you using some hard-to-be-understood truths in your teaching? And he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross," or it means to become calloused. "And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." You see, Jesus knew, and he taught them here, that there was a very real possibility of conversion if they would allow themselves to understand what he is teaching. But they fear understanding him, because if they would, they would be converted and he would heal them. You see, as they would come to understand his teachings and embrace them, there would be a radical shift in their life that was frightening to them. It would bring a change that would upset their status quo. And so they closed off their ears. They kept their eyes from perceiving the truth and their minds from understanding. But Jesus knew that conversion was necessary before he could heal them spiritually. That was the first thing, before they were going to need to be converted so that he could heal them. Turn a couple pages to Matthew 18, verse 1. The disciples were having a little tiff here, and they said they were discussing among themselves who is the greatest in the kingdom. And verse 2, Jesus called a little child unto them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." You see, it is interesting that just a couple chapters before this, Jesus had sent these same disciples out two by two to tell of the coming of the kingdom of heaven. And here, they had not grasped it. And Jesus knew that there was going to need to be a conversion in them. There was going to need to be a radical change in them for them to grasp the very thing that they were proclaiming was coming. He reprimanded them here and taught them, there needs to be a major shift in your understanding. You have to adopt the mindset of a child to even to be able to enter what you have been proclaiming. You have to be converted. The way of the kingdom is far different from the jostle of trying to end up in the most powerful and influential seat in the kingdom. It's far different from that. It's not about having dominion over others, but rather ministering and serving others. You see, it is a deep change into the very way we think and the way we understand ourselves. And Jesus knew that the disciples were not there by their actions. In Luke 22, Jesus speaks to Peter. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Jesus knew that a change needed to happen into Peter's life. You see, Peter, and it scares me to say this because I'm afraid perhaps I'm at the same place, but you see, Peter had not given up loving himself yet. He had not given up loving himself. And while he said to Jesus, "I'm ready to go with you into prison and to death," he still loved himself. He thought he was ready. But when the time came shortly afterwards where those individuals asked him, "Aren't you connected to the one that's in before the judgment seat?" He denied it for fear of his own life. See, Peter still loved himself. As I pondered this, I had to think, how much does Keith still love himself? You see, sometimes we don't know who we really are until that time of crisis. For Peter, that crisis came very shortly after he pronounced his fidelity to Christ. But for some of us, it's a long, slow crisis. Who are we? Do we love Jesus more than we love ourselves? But a great change came into Peter's life. So beautiful. After Peter realized his betrayal, his denial of Jesus, and went out and wept bitterly, Peter lost his love for himself. And he went on a couple months later and preached such a powerful sermon into the very teeth of the men who had brought Jesus to that hall without fear of them. What a great change had happened in his life. What is the impact of conversion? I have a couple points under that. It is not nearly conclusive. But I'd like to turn to Luke 20, thinking about the impact of conversion. Luke 20, Jesus teaches us verse 17 and 18. "And he beheld them and said, What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to power." In this short passage here, there are two impacts that happen. The one is the impact of conversion. The other is the impact of destruction. The first collision is voluntary. The second collision is sovereign. The first result is the response to a call. The second result is the reality of judgment. You see, the impact of conversion brings a brokenness. If we won't allow ourselves, as in response to a call from Christ, to fall on the rock, to collide with the rock and be broken, someday the rock will collide with us and grind us to powder. You see, the impact of conversion is brokenness. It comes as we fall on the rock and allow truth to show us what imposters we are. You see, the Christian life has a beginning. None of us were born with Jesus in the throne room of our heart. Instead, we were born with self in the throne room. We were born with a bent to do wrong. We were born with our feet firmly planted on the broad way which ends in destruction. The result, the impact of conversion ends in brokenness. Acts 9, verse 6, Paul, after he had met with that light, bright light that shone the road of Damascus, and he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." You see, Paul was broken after his meeting with the rock. You know, we may not have a road to Damascus conversion experience like Paul did. And that isn't the point here this morning. The point is that has the work that God has done in my life brought me to a place of brokenness? Or am I still unbroken inside? Is self healthy and thriving inside me like it always was? Or is today is it broken and saying, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Meeting the rock has an impact. And what impact is it having in my life? You know, we could go to the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him, "Do you know the commandments?" And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Jesus said, "You lack one thing yet. Go sell what thou hast, have, distribute unto the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And he went away sorrowful because he was rich. You see, the impact of conversion was too much for that man. And sometimes I think we're a lot like that young man. Because do you not know the commandments? Yes, I know the commandments. I've kept them from my youth up, per se. And yet how easy it is to grow up in that atmosphere that many of us have been privileged to grow up with, and have a love in our life that is not Jesus, that is filling the throne room of our heart. And so when the impact of conversion comes to us, we turn away sadly because we can't bear to give up that love, even though we know and even though we have done those good things. You see, the iniquity that this man was involved in was that he loved something more than he loved God. And for us, that love can become untouchable. And we feel comfortable in it because we have done the right things. And when we have done wrong, we have made them right, so to speak. And yet we grow up and we have a love in our heart that is not God. And we make it untouchable. Whether it's a dream that we want to pursue, or a business that we've built, or the house that we live in, we can't heed the master's call. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Number two, the second impact of conversion is it gives us a new heart. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Our heart is the seat of our affection, or it's the throne room of our inner being. And God gives us this promise back in the Old Testament that he's going to take out of that throne room that stony heart, that heart that won't allow him to reach. And instead, he'll give us a soft heart, one that will heed his spirit and his word. A new heart, a soft heart, is a testimony to the impact of conversion in one's life. I had to think of Zacchaeus. Within minutes of the collision with the rock, his heart was soft. Instead of grasping for more money from people that he had robbed over the years, his heart was changed, and now he wanted to give back to all of them. Such an immediate change. That stony heart, that greedy heart, that grasping heart was gone. Instead, it was a soft heart, a new heart. The impact of conversion is that we receive a new heart. Thirdly, The impact of conversion is that it breaks the power of sin in our life. Acts 3, verse 25 and 26. You're the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in a nice seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. The impact with the rock breaks the power of sin in our life, because God turns our hearts away from those iniquities to serve him. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of us. But we are washed, but we are sanctified, but we are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I trust that I did not abuse the verse by switching those words. But it is real, and it is a result of the collision with the rock. It's a result of the impact of conversion. Number four, we walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried by him, with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. There is a new life that comes forth after that collision, from that impact. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We now have new relationships. We now have new responses, new behavior, new life, new goals, new king, new family, and the list could go on and on. Number five, the impact of conversion is that we find forgiveness of sins and peace in our heart. We sang that song this morning. When peace like a river. Acts 3 verse 19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You see, the impact with this rock, the impact of conversion, takes the load of sin and guilt off our back. God did not make humanity to carry this load. He made humanity to operate in a relationship with God, holiness without guilt. And this load of guilt kills us slowly, day by day. It's heavy. It wears us out. But as we come in contact with the rock, that load can leave us, because Jesus has paid the price for our sins. Number six, the impact of conversion is that our affections are set on heavenly things and not on earthly things. And my mind went to Colossians 3. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You see, there is a rebooting of our affections once we come in contact with the rock. There is a loss of our old affections in a setting of new affections. Setting our affections on things above and not on things of the earth does not mean that we are of no earthly value. Does not mean that we then have no interest in earthly things. But rather, it means that our whole value system has been realigned. You see, splitting firewood for that needy person suddenly becomes more important than the agenda you had planned for that day, because that's a result. Love for that person, your affection is set meeting the needs of others, suddenly that becomes very important to you. As I said earlier, the list is not conclusive. There are more results that could be and should be added to this list. But my burden this morning is that conversion would continue to be a radical change in our lives that the New Testament calls us to. Instead of the anemic reality of which many today call a changed life, As one person put it recently, if you must ask, is the person a Christian? He probably isn't. Let's kneel for prayer. Eternal Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come to the rock this morning. Thank you, God, that we can come and be broken on that rock today so that we do not fear the rock falling on us. Thank you, God, for the impact that it has had in our lives. And I pray, oh God, that we would open our lives up in a new way, in a way that would allow it to continue its work. Oh God, help us not to shut off the work of the rock in our lives, but to allow it to continue to break every area in our life and to bring it into lordship of you, to bring it into a work of yours, a work that is made pure because it is sanctified by you and your word. Thank you, God, for this truth. Thank you that it has done a work in our lives and continues to do a work in our lives. Well, God, I pray especially for our young Christians this morning. I pray, Father, that they would grasp the vision and grasp the reality, and know the reality of this brokenness on the rock, and also they would taste of the sweetness of the change in their hearts as it continues to work in their lives and as progressive sanctification begins. Oh God, that we could walk together in this pathway of life towards heaven, helping each other find the path to walk. Oh God, you know the world around us seeks to derail us. The devil seeks to distract us, and our flesh seeks to deceive us. But I pray that you would awaken our minds to truth, open our eyes to see, pull the cotton out of our ears so that we can hear, and help us to grasp the truths that you would have us to understand. Pray that you go with us through this week. Bless us, help us to be a blessing to those that we meet, to those that we come in contact. Help us to share the message of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and bless our brothers and sisters in Bangladesh as well. Enable them today in their ministry there to be you in that village and in that classroom. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.